So, Generation Service. I love Generation Services. They're fun. I think by now we've all learned I love having fun in church. For those who don't know me, I'm Pastor Kim. I'm the discipleship pastor here. Part of my job is helping you with your next steps in your faith, but also part of my job here is making sure we have fun. Not as much as Pastor Andrew, though. He takes the cake. I was here on Friday. I work on Fridays, and on Friday, Pastor Andrew and Pastor Daniel and Pastor Crystalline and even Pastor Kathy, they were getting ready for grad night. It's when grade fives move up and grade eights move up and grade 12s move out and move up. And, you know, I just have to brag on them. I don't know that we brag on this next gen team enough. I just have to brag. Like they just thought of everything, even to, and maybe this hit me because I'm a parent, but they even had a parent table with stress balls. And Pastor Andrew left his own phone number and said, hey, the call is free if you need anything. And, you know, I'm just really, really proud of this team, and I'm proud to be part of this team. And so if your kids or your youth or your young adults aren't engaged in the ministries that are happening here, can I just encourage you to really encourage them to come out? Because these guys are doing excellent work, and you don't want them to miss it. Today we're talking about a story from the Bible. It's a story of a married couple. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. And those of you who know the story are thinking, really, on a Generation Service? There are six-year-olds in here. There are six-year-olds in here. And I'm, as a mother, I will be careful with the story, but it's an important story. And we chose it for a reason, knowing that this group of people would be in this church today. That collectively, we each, from the age of six up, need to hear the truth of this story. So friends, would you stand with me this morning as we read out of God's word? We're going to read out of the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It should be on the screen behind me. And would you follow along with me this morning? But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you plan this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and great fear came on all who heard. The young man got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the land for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and on all who heard these things. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth that is within it. We thank you that though this is a hard text, it is still truth, and there is still so much for us to learn from it. Would your spirit guide us this morning as we navigate this truth carefully? We pray these things in your name. Amen. You can be seated. So Ananias and Sapphira, this is an interesting choice for a Generation Service, and now you see why. It's not often that we talk about people lying and then being killed off, but it happened. This is God's word, so we navigate it carefully. We don't negate it just because it's uncomfortable or strange. We dig in, and how we dig in is by looking into the background history. I think it's important that we spend a little bit of time looking at the background so we can understand what was happening. So we have to jump back to Acts chapter 4. We're going to go back just a few verses from where we just read, and I'm going to read it to you. It'll be on the screen, but I want to read it to you this morning. Verse 32 says this, and it's talking about, let me just give you this. It's talking about the early church. This is the church in its early years of establishment, And so this is where we go. Now the entire group of those who believed, they were of one heart and one mind. And no one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the great grace was on all of them. For there was not a need among them, because all of those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as they had any need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus from birth, this is the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated to son of encouragement. What a great name. He sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, so a few things that we need to know. There is so much in these five short verses that we just read. So much history and background. One, we need to know that Ananias and Sapphira, they were part of a group. They were part of this early church. They were members of it. They weren't two people with a good idea and a heart for God who just decided out of nowhere, I'm going to sell my field. They were a group of people. But also, they weren't the only ones. They weren't the only two selling their field and giving. There was an entire group. The Bible says they were like-minded. They were one heart and one mind. We see documented accounts that they were doing this together. Because of that, there was a unity among them. This entire early church group said collectively, we love this people. We love what they stand for. We love them because they are created by God. And we together have to do something about it. If there is need among us, we are responsible to care for it. This is how they lived their lives. And so one by one, they began selling off their fields and their homes and their possessions, laying it at the apostles' feet, so the pastors, and saying, here, you do what you knew with it. You know where the need lies. You take care of it. It was a beautiful thing. Verse 34 says, there was no poverty among them. They gave with such generosity and with such love that they abolished all poverty. Can you imagine living in a space like this, in a world that this is your reality, that none of us is without need? No one goes hungry. No one stays cold in the rain. We are all cared for because we are all part of a community, and we are all part. We are all children of God. So now that we're back at Acts 5, here's the background. I want you to keep this background with me, with you, as we go this morning. I only have 2 points. I'm keeping it simple this morning because simple is fun. 2. 1, hypocrisy at its best. We're talking about hypocrisy this morning. What is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is saying, oh, you should do that, but I don't have to. Sometimes I wish we could live like that. Sometimes it's easier to tell people what they should do and not have to do the same. But it's not right, and it's not okay. And so many Christians today are really good at standing with their Bible before them and saying, this is the way we should live. And we don't always follow that. For whatever reason, we've decided that it doesn't apply to us, that there's a disengagement, that you can do that, but I don't have to. You see, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold part of their field, or they sold all of their field, and they kept part of the money back. So say they sold it for $100, maybe they kept 30 back and gave the rest. But what the rest that they gave, this is what they said they sold it for. So maybe they told them, hey, I sold it for $70. Here's all of my $70. And that would make you feel pretty good. It would make you look pretty good. But it wasn't the truth. It was hypocrisy. And it wasn't just Ananias, it was also his wife. It says together they made this decision. They schemed in their hearts. They made a decision together that was not good. See, they made the pretense of having given all of the proceeds. That was the lie. And that was the sin. They could have kept back whatever they wanted to. The field was theirs. They didn't even have to sell it. And they didn't even have to give all of the money. They could have said, church, we got $100 for this, but we can't live without it. So we're going to give you 30. We're going to give you 50. We're going to give you 80. They could have done whatever they wanted. Nobody said they had to give all of it. That was their decision. But it was also their decision to lie. So Ananias, he tells Peter, here it is, here's the money. And when Peter asks, is this really what you sold it for? He said, yes. He lies twice. Here it is, here's all of it. And when he's challenged, he lies again. And in that lie, he drops dead. He drops dead because he lied, not just to Peter and not just to the church, but to God. He lied to all of them, flat-faced. Is a lie that big of a sin that we should be killed? It was. You didn't expect me to say that, did you? It was. And it was for a few reasons. See, God was establishing the early church at this point. The early church could not be founded on hypocrisy and lies and deceit. They were establishing and paving the way for Christianity for years to come. Discipline had to be made, and it had to be done. So how can God discipline them if he's killed them? He can't. He can't. But what he did do is he taught the rest of humanity through it. Acts 5:11 says, great fear gripped the entire church and all others who heard what happened. The story went on through humanity. We are part of that story. We are part of the all others who heard what happened. The story continues. And we learned through that discipline. So why did they lie? I mean, really, this is the question that kept popping up in my mind. Why would they lie? Why? There was no need to lie. Why would they lie? This is going to sound old school, but this is my second point. It's because they were deceived by the devil. True story. There's a book I've been reading. It's called The Great Dance by Baxter Kruger. And in it, he says this. He's speaking of the Trinity. He's speaking of this triune life, this relationship together, the importance of it in our life, but how it translates. And he says this about it. He says, the evil one, Satan, is limited to the possibility of perverting or distorting or poisoning our participation in the triune life. And he cannot do that without our permission, without our decision, and without our choice. The exact target of his schemes is our understanding of who we are, our identity. You see, Satan, since the start of time, has been whispering lies into the ears of God's children. And he whispers and he whispers and he whispers and he tells us, when God says you are, Satan says you are not. He whispers with the hope of distorting our identity. When we allow it to influence us, it changes our relationship with Christ. And it alters our effectiveness in the world. You see, Christ, his love for us, his relationship with us, it never changes. It never changes. Nothing we can do can separate us from the love of Christ. His love is continual. His love is constant. He's not like a sinful parent who, when you mess up, he stands and looks at you begrudgingly and says, really? His love doesn't change, but our relationship with him does. We get moved off the mark. We forget where we were and we get off center. Ananias and Sapphira, they lost sight of the goal. They lost sight of their purpose. They lost sight of who they were. Instead of their purpose being giving to those who needed it, their purpose shifted. You see, their need to be seen as generous people became greater than their desire to be generous people. And their need to be great became greater than their desire to be honest. And their need to be praised, that need for approval, it became greater than their desire to be who they were created to be. Slowly but surely, they found themselves slow stepping away from the greatest and most important relationship of their life. Their view of who they were changed. It started with that whisper, and it ended with a lie. You see, Jesus, we read in Isaiah 20, he says, this is the way, walk in it. But we cannot ignore that Satan is standing there saying, this is not the way. Don't walk in it. Just get a little off step, a little off course. In John 10:10, we read that Jesus has come to give us life in abundance. And what has Satan come to do? Kill, steal, and destroy. He starts with our identity. He tells us, you cannot, you are not, you do not, you will not. And Christ tells us, you are, you have, you do, and you will. Friends, this next sentence, I believe, is the most important thing I have to say this morning. And so, youth and young adults in particular, I want to speak to you. And kids, you too, because this impacts you too. If you have a phone, take a picture of the screen in a minute, because this is something that you need to remind yourself of every day. And it is this, when I say my, I mean you, each and every one of us, and not just the 6-year-olds and not just the 18-year-olds, but the 97-year-olds. Friends, every single one of us, it says this, my identity is not found in what I think of myself, and it is certainly not found in what others think of me. My identity is found in Christ alone. Friends, we live in a world where you can literally be whoever and whatever you want to be. And you can change that in a moment's notice. Labels at one time, they were clear and they were cut and they made sense. But the lines have been blurred and the truth has been so far distorted. Humanity as a whole is so lost and so confused. Yet we aimlessly, yet willingly search for meaning in whatever we come across next. And in whatever seems to temporarily validate us. Friends, we have to come back to the center. We have to remind ourselves of who we are. We need to let go of the temporary and ground ourselves in the truth. The truth is Jesus Christ. And that truth is found in his word. The good old B-I-B-L-E. I was going to have a kid come up and sing the song for you today, but I won't do that. And I most certainly won't do that. But, you know, I have two kids in the kids program here. And our Sunday school teachers are incredible. You guys teach our kids songs in such a cool way. Like, I didn't learn our songs so cool. The B-I-B-L-E was pretty straightforward for me when I learned it. It was like one verse, you sang it, and you were done. Now they get to sing it. They like get real quiet and they whisper it. And then they get really loud and they scream it, which of course is their favorite part at the dinner table. And then at the very end, they scream the word Bible. Like, I mean, they cup their mouth. And they yell as loud as they possibly can. Of course, also at the dinner table with mouths full of food and it's on the wall and it's awful. But it's also incredibly awesome because it's grounded. It is in them. My 3-year-old knew how to spell Bible. Well, she didn't really know how to spell Bible. She tried. She would always say I don't remember how she said it. Darn. The B-L-B-L-B or something. It was great. It was my favorite thing. Little kids say the best things. And sometimes I'm sad that they're getting bigger. Sometimes I'm not sad that they're getting bigger. They're fun. But listen, here's the truth. The truth is found in Genesis 1:27, and it says this, God created people in his own image. God patterned them after himself, and male and female, he created them. Friends, when it talks about the image of God, we're not talking about, I have brown eyes because God has brown eyes. I don't have brown hair because God has brown hair. That image doesn't make sense. Look around the room. It instantly falls apart. The image that we're looking at and the image that we're thinking of here is the image of the Spirit of God who lives within us. So when we are lost and when we are confused about who we are and when school is telling us one thing and the world is telling us another thing, ground yourself in the word, because if you want to know who you are, you need to figure out who God is. because he is the one you are patterned after. The cloth was cut directly from him. You want to know yourself, get to know your Father, and you'll learn it in God's word. Colossians 3, 9 through 10 says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. We are renewed. Our old self is gone. Our sinful self. Once we have decided, I am ready to give my life to Christ. I'm ready to follow him. Oh, friends, this summer we are, so far the list is at 12. We get to baptize 12 in the river this summer. And we are going to have, right? Thank you. We are going to have a great, great time doing that. People who have said, I'm ready to give my life to God. I've come to my point of salvation. And now I'm ready to tell the world that my image is of my creator. If you haven't made that decision, it's not too late. I'm running baptism class right after this service this morning. Would you join me in that? If you don't come to baptism class, then you don't know where the river location is, so you can't come. So you need to come to baptism class. Join me at the baptism class. We'll be in room 111. I would love to see you there. We've got two dates this summer that you can participate. Next Sunday, June 23rd, it's next Sunday. Or August 20th, it's a Tuesday night, because sometimes Sundays don't work for everyone. So we're going to do a Tuesday night. Last year, we had a great time. We had a great time in the river. It's not scary. It's not deep. It's like this deep. My five-year-old plays in the river, and it's very safe, and we have a great time doing it. We get out in nature, and nature speaks to the beauty in the nature of God. So join us in that. There's my unintended blurb for the morning. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. When we talk about salvation and we talk about baptism, we see a new creation. Our old sinful ways are behind us, and we're saying, we are declaring to all, this is the path that I intend to take. And it might be rocky at times, and it might be shaky at times, but I intend to follow the path of my creator. You see, the world is changing, and it should. The world will always change. But the truth remains the same. And that's God's truth that remains the same. It never changes. It is the one constant in our lives. In an ever-changing space, it remains the same. Even things like moral law or the law of decency, the ideas of what is right and what is wrong, even these change. We should think that these would remain the same, but not even these remain the same. But God's truth does. 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And in truth, let what we do, let us do it. What we say, let us say it. Let our actions prove that we love God in a way that we love others. You see, Ananias and Sapphira, they lost who they were. They lost sight of it all. They could only see who they wanted to be seen as. And most importantly, they lost sight of who God created them to be. In doing so, it cost them their lives. I don't think that's necessarily going to cost you your life. God doesn't work that way in these days that often. He's not establishing his church right now. Sometimes we feel like he should reestablish his church. When we're confused about our identity, which resides in Christ, we lose sight of our purpose. We lose sight of the meaning of our lives and the dignity of our lives. We become confused, and then the devil has us. He has us just where he wants us, confused and slow stepping away from Christ. Christ is the one who gives us purpose. He is the one who gives us our very existence and the one that has created relationship between us. Misunderstanding Jesus, thus misunderstanding who we are, has resulted in one of the biggest crises of the entire Western world. We have shifted ourselves into a culture who is completely gripped by fear and anxiety and grief. We have no idea who we are. We spend so much time defining and redefining and redefining ourselves that we are completely confused as to who we are. You see, he who is in the world is not greater than he who is within us. And that is God's Spirit. He is the one who convicts us of truth, and he is the one who inspires us towards generosity and towards love and towards caring for the whole. In Ephesians 1, Paul is praying to the Father, and he says, "Give us the spirit of revelation so that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, so that we can see and know and understand who we are and the glory and the dignity and the fullness of God that has been given to us." See, when we can understand who we are, it changes everything. The devil will be able to whisper all day long, which he will. It's his job to. But we won't be able to hear it. You see, our job is choosing not to hear it. Our job is choosing, most importantly, not to believe it. When Peter asked Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Spirit? Why have you kept back part of the proceeds?" Ananias didn't have anything to say, because he was lost and he was confused. Both of them were, Ananias and Sapphira. They had lost who they were. They had lost the purpose of their lives. Their purpose wasn't to look good before the rest of their church. Their purpose wasn't to look good to their friends or even to the apostles. Their job was to be who God created them simply to be. So stand on the truth of who you are in Christ. Allow it to drive all that you do. Because when you do that, you dismiss and you disprove the lies of Satan. Be generous and follow through on it. Love people and simply support them. Choose to allow God to use your life in a generous way that cares for the greater whole. Not just yourself or your reputation, but for the greater whole. The greater whole that is this group of people here, but even beyond, friends. Into our community, into our nation, into our world. There is a greater whole. All of humanity is part of that whole. And we're called to care for them, regardless of who they are and what they've done. God just says, "Love my people." Colossians 3, 9 through 10 says this, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator." It is being renewed. This is important because we forget who we are. We forget, we get confused, we get off track. Allow yourself to be renewed day after day after day. And how do you do that? Well, you stay in the truth. You remain in it. You remind yourself when you've forgotten who you are. Go back to the word. It'll tell you pretty quick. Okay, I want to give you an illustration. I'm going to wrap up with an illustration this morning. It didn't go quite the way that I had planned, but you get to just be welcomed into my life. I wanted to do an illustration with my kids, but they are far too unpredictable at this stage. So I did a video of them, which also outlines their unpredictability. I played a game with them. Keep in mind, they're 4 and 5. I played a game with them. The game is called Two Truths and a Lie. My hope here is to illustrate the idea of really how foolish we look. Not saying that my kids looked foolish. How foolish we look to God when we try to lie. He's our creator. He made us. He knows everything about us. I didn't make my kids. I grew my kids. I didn't make my kids. And I, at this point, they're little. I know everything about their lives. At least I'm pretty sure I do. There are a few things. I mean, even when they try to lie, it's like, "Did you eat the cookie?" No, but there's cookie crumbs all over the face. They can't lie because they're innocent. Mostly, they're innocent. Their hearts are still innocent. And so when they lie, it's utterly pointless. As their parent, I know the truth. I live the truth with them. And so this is what I'm trying to illustrate to you through this video.
Okay, so here we are at the kitchen table, and we are going to play a game called Two Truths and a Lie. Logan, can you tell me what a lie is?
Let's say I smashed the house. I actually did. And the person is just like, you actually did? I'm like, yes, but I actually didn't. That's a lie.
Oh, okay. So you told someone that you smashed a house, but you actually didn't, so that was the lie. Okay.
Yeah.
So tell me what a truth is.
Let's say I baked a cupcake yesterday on Saturday, and I actually did.
Okay, yeah, that's the truth. You said what you did, and you did it. Okay, excellent. So we're going to play the game Two Truths and a Lie. And how this works is you tell me two things that are true and one thing that's a lie, and I have to guess what I think the lie is. Okay?
Okay.
All right, go for it.
So I'm not in kindergarten. I am in SK, and I'm 5.
All right, so your things were, you're not in kindergarten, you are in SK, and you're 5.
Yes.
Ooh, those are good ones. Okay, so I think the lie is that you're not in kindergarten.
Yes.
Ah, I got it. Good job. Paige, do you want to try? Okay, what are your two things that are true about Paige?
I don't go to gym even though I am in 3. And I don't go to gymnastics.
Okay, so you're 3. You do go to Jeanette's house for daycare, and you don't go to Jeanette's house for daycare. Were those your 3?
Yes.
Yes, okay.
So my other one that I'm in 3.
You're in 3?
Yeah, free daycare.
You're
free daycare for Marie.
Okay.
Yeah, so there's like 3 classes. So there's like 2 rooms, and there's a big open space. And then we like play on this one because that one has the much better toys. And this one just has a big couch.
Okay, so that's true. That's Jeanette's house, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so the lie is that you're 3 because you're 4, right? Okay, so we go to daycare at Jeanette's house. It has 3 areas at Jeanette's house to play in, but Paige is 4. Good job, you guys. That was a really good job of playing the game. Do you want me to try? Do you think you can guess my lies? So the first one is I am married to Dan Davis. And the second one is I am 29 years old. And the third one is I have brown hair. Okay.
You are not 20 years old.
I'm not 29 years old. That's true. High five. Great work, you two. Thank you very much.
Are we done the game now?
We are.
Oh, man. That literally is the perfect picture of my life. This is what it looks like. They have somehow absorbed my sarcasm and give it right back to me. It's actually really beautiful. it's all I ever dreamed of. But really, we get the point here. We get the understanding that really to lie to our Father in heaven is just as silly and comical as trying to watch a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old tell me that she does and also does not go to the same place for daycare. It's incredible. Picture ourselves as those eternal 4- and 5-year-olds before God. Let's be honest, sometimes our decisions look as such. It's completely and utterly foolishness to lie to God. When we say we're going to do something, we've got to do it. When we give our word, we've got to stick to it. I just see God sitting up there laughing. But also not. My kids sometimes also try to lie for real. It's still comical, but it's also sad. I imagine the same emotion with my Father in heaven. Let's be people of our word. I'm going to conclude this way if the worship team wants to come up. We have to be true to who we are. We have to be true to what we've promised. It's time we realign our minds, our hearts, and most importantly, our spirits, back to the reason that we've made all of these promises in the first place. At our point of salvation, we promised to follow God with our lives, to be generous in what we do, to care for the whole, because we loved God, because we loved his people, and we love his church. You see, those perfectly timed lies combined with our own choices on the things that we put our own priority on have allowed us to step way off course. They've allowed us to become misaligned in our identity and in our understanding of who we are. Most importantly, and what our purpose is on this earth, how to go about living that purpose. Just like any good father, God wants us to seek and ask for forgiveness and start again. Start fresh with our minds and our hearts and our priorities in the right place and on the right track. See, hypocrisy and deceit, the loss of our identity, these are all things that we've allowed to happen. They're our choices. We've willingly made them. So will you stand with me this morning as we go into our final song? Would you take a moment to realign your heart? Would you choose to confess any hypocrisy that you've let stand in your own life? The things that separate you from Christ, not because he's changed, but because you have changed. Regain control of your decisions and your promises. Set it all back in the hands of God. And if you've never led a generous life, one that cares for the whole, ask God to reveal that to you. How to go about that. Who's my life? Belongs to God. God, thank you for who you are, because who you are is who we are. I thank you that you have put your spirit within us, and that our identity and our image is the image of you. Set us straight this morning. Empower us with the ability to choose who you are. Lord, we love you, and I pray this in your name.